Luke chapter 15. So,
first of all, who is here for Sunday school this morning? Okay, so there's a decent amount of people. Okay, so I generally don't try to criticize other people's preaching. And at first, I was really impressed with Jason's message personally. I thought it was really good until I walked up here and I realized something. You know, he was talking about trying to stay away from sin, and he used the illustration of walking into Menards and there being Carmelo bars. And I thought it was a good illustration, but when your sin follows you around into the pulpit, there's problems. So if you want to get these when I'm done, you can. I'll just say that did not help calm me down, though. All right, so real familiar passage to us. In Luke chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 1, and then we'll skip to verse 11. In verse 1, it says this. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In verse 11, Jesus Christ gives a story here, and he says, "And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive, and he was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight, and we come to a very familiar passage, Lord, one that we could very easily read ourselves into either of the two stories in this passage, Lord. And I pray that you would open our eyes now tonight. Lord, I don't know what you have me preaching tonight is something that somebody's struggling with here, Lord. I don't know. I hope whatever whatever you have me say, Lord, would be in a help, or would I be a help and an encouragement to these people here, Lord. I pray that you would get me out of the way, and I don't want to say anything that would be contrary to your word, Father. I don't want to say anything that would be offensive to you, Lord. And so I pray that you'd please help me and give me boldness, Lord, and I pray you help this go smoothly. And I thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is obviously a very popular passage for us, and in fact, I bet you some of you could, if not quote it, you could probably paraphrase it and tell the whole story. I said it in prayer, but this is obviously a story that is very easy for us to read ourselves into either of these two stories in here. And I mean, I've heard so many sermons on the prodigal son, and honestly, every time I do, I love hearing them. I have in here, just from my dad, I have two sermons that he preached twice, so four sermons, fifth one, a sixth one, and a seventh one, just on this, and just from what I've kept track of, I've heard them by other preachers, and so this is obviously nothing new for us tonight, but I was looking at it, and I was kind of trying to go somewhere else. My dad preached on Bethlehem being so close to godly things and missing it. Remember that? And so I was going to try to preach a message on going back to Bethel. And Jacob, it says that Jacob went on a journey. And I was reminded of how the prodigal son went on a journey. And so I kind of started looking at that. And I mean, it's a great story. You know, it really is. I love the story. It shows how merciful the Father is. And I really get a blessing out of that, because I think we can probably read ourselves into being a prodigal son better than we can be in the older brother. But I love sermons about the prodigal son. I really do. And so I'm going to preach some here tonight that is not going to throw anybody off here, but I'm actually going to preach on the older brother. And so I want to talk tonight about the advantages and the failings of the older brother. I guess I'll go ahead and get into it right away, and I guess, well, I just said that, but before I do, this message isn't to shame anybody. I think that we can, I will repeat myself for the 10th time now, we can be either one of these, right? We really can. So some of these points will apply to you, some of them won't. Some of them will apply to you as the prodigal, which is the opposite of the way the message is going, but again, this is not to draw attention to anybody's sin, but it's to draw attention to some of the things that the older brother has done, some of the advantages and the failings of the older brother. So, first of all, I will get started, and in 13, I'll just start in verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living." Now, one thing that I personally had never noticed before was how it wasn't just the younger brother that got his inheritance. The Bible says that the father gave unto them his living. So the older brother had a portion just like the prodigal. He got the same thing that the prodigal got, and his father gave it to him willingly, and he just divided it up. And he gave him his living, and the older brother had his portion. Now, in verse 13, it says this, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with a riotous living." And we, again, have heard all the messages on the prodigal son. But one thing I started looking at, I was looking at it, and you know, you read these Bible stories all the time, and you sit there, and you know, you think, well, okay, what went wrong with Saul, right? And you kind of dissect his life, and you can come to some conclusions. You look at Samuel, right? Well, why did his life go wrong? And you can study that and kind of see where that went. And so I kind of looked at it, and I was like, well, what happened to the elder brother? And a lot of the times we read this passage, and again, this I didn't come up on with this on my own by any means. In fact, I got it from somebody else. I don't know where, but I did. But the story of the prodigal son is not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the older brother. The reason why Jesus Christ even told this story in verse 1 was why? Because of the Pharisees and the publicans. That's why he told the story. So although we get a great blessing from the prodigal son, that's not the purpose of the story, technically. You know, one thing that I would like to say, one of the advantages of the older brother is in verse 13. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." It says there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, I want to say an advantage that the older brother had was the older brother never had to make a trip back from the far country. He never went out and had to waste his substance on riotous living. And you look in the Bible and you compare those words together and you find out that it has to do with drinking, partying. It says in verse 30, it says, "Which hath devoured thy living with harlots." And it goes down that road. And I can't remember if it's in 1 Peter or in Ephesians, it talks about there being excess of riot, right? And you have that whole thing. And I just, you know, real simply would say that the older brother never had to make the trip back from the far country. That's a great advantage. You look at, you hear the stories of the lives of people that went astray. And there's nothing wrong with that as far, and you know, in the fact of if you're not lifting somebody up in a wrong way, right? We can draw some great things from that. But man, what a blessing it is if a kid never has to come back from the far country because he never went. That's a blessing. So that's an advantage that the older brother has over the prodigal. Also in verse 14 it says this, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to want." Now, another advantage that I think that the older brother has over the prodigal is the older brother didn't have any pending receipts showing up on his doorstep 10 years down the road. Right? He never had to worry about that knock at his door thinking, "Okay, what next?" There was a man that grew up in South Carolina, in Columbia, South Carolina. His name was George Mason. And this man began to hitchhike his way from North Carolina all the way to California. Well, during that time, I believe, he wound up burglarizing an establishment, whether it was a home or a business. He was not caught, but they did get fingerprints on him. And he decided as he was going, he made a stop in Shreveport, Louisiana. And as he was down there, he went to a hardware or a sporting goods store, decided that he was going to buy himself a snub-nosed 22 caliber revolver. And he bought this gun, and he said that it was supposedly because of the dangers of hitchhiking. And so he had this gun, and one night, as he was in El Segundo County, he came upon some teenagers, and he did some things that he shouldn't have done, he got away with it. One of those things he did was he stole their 1949 Ford sedan. And as he did that, he took off and he was driving and he ran through a red light. And when he did that, these cops saw him, and so they pulled him over. Well, the cop came up to the door and there were two officers. It was Officer Richard Phillips and Milton Curtis. And when they went up to the car, they did their normal routine and they probably took his driver's license and insurance if he had any back in that day, which he probably didn't. But as soon as that cop turned away just long enough, this guy pulled out that 22 caliber and he shot both officers. In the midst of the fire, he was wounded. I don't know where he was shot. They said something about him having a bullet grazing that they found. But anyways, he killed these two cops and he got away with it. This guy got away with it. The guy ran with the car and then he ditched the car, ran through some backyards. While he was doing that, he ditched the gun and he stole two watches from these teenagers that he robbed. Well, the case went cold. They had a they were searching for this guy for over 5 years, and they never found the guy. For 45 years, this guy got away with it. And the case finally came back up via the FBI deciding that they were going to expand their fingerprint archive, I guess you want to say. And so they went back in 2002, they went back to 1960, and they decided to go to all 50 states and gather all of this information, and they put it into their database. Well, up pops a handprint that came off of a steering wheel of a 1949 sedan, and also from a robbery. Well, another call came in to the police, and they originally didn't have the dates for those files, didn't go back to 1957, but they got a call giving some tip off about what happened in 1957. Well, 45 years later, they show up at Gerald Mason's front door, and all of the El Segundo County Sheriff's Department was there. And when he opened the door, his instant reaction was, "I need to get an attorney." Well, they said, "Sir, we are actually here for the murder of two officers in El Segundo County." And he said, "You're here for that?" 45 years later. They said that the guy didn't have any parking tickets. He was perfect. He owned two gas stations. I mean, this guy, he got away with it. He lived a perfect life after this. But he had something show up 45 years later on his doorstep. Said, "Hey, you need to pay for this. There's a receipt here that you bought this, so you time to pay up." The older brother didn't have that. That's a blessing. Not having to worry about something coming on, getting a phone and saying, "Okay, what do we do next?" That's a blessing. Chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." You know, another thing that the older brother didn't have to do an advantage of the older brother was that in the father's house, he had everything he needed. The Bible says in verse 15, he went and joined himself. At the end of verse 14, it says, and he began to want. And you know, the older brother really never ran out of anything. He always had everything that he needed. I mean, whether it was farm equipment that broke, "Hey, Dad, this happened, I need to go," or, "Hey, Dad, I'm getting worn out, I need to take a vacation, can I have some money?" "Yeah, sure, go ahead." He always had everything that he needed in the father's house. And that's an advantage. In verse 31, it says, the father, he says, "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Man, you talk about a blank check, right? I mean, you kids have a blank check. You've grown up in this church, and you have the parents that you have. That's a blank check. I mean, you don't have to worry about the things that the prodigal is worried about. But he had everything that he needed. Now, also in verse 15 and 16, I already read it, so I'll just go ahead and get to the point. I'll say this. An advantage of the elder brother was that the elder brother did not have to rely on a pitiless world to take care of him. He didn't have to worry about that. I mean, man, the prodigal son gets out there and all the money is gone. The world took everything from him, and it says, and he began to want. I mean, he didn't even get any food. And you would think, seeing this poor young man in the state that he was in, coming upon a pig farmer, that the guy would say, "I mean, I don't have any food, but if you want to eat what the pigs are eating, feel free." And he didn't even let him do that. He said, it says he would have loved to fill his belly with the husks that the swine ate. He would have loved to. The younger brother doesn't, or the older brother doesn't have to worry about that. It says in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, it says, "And no man gave unto him." You know, the world had nothing to give him. and they took everything from him. And yet, for the elder brother, the father had everything to give. And you know, that's an advantage of the of being in the position of the older brother. If you will, also look in verse 18. It says this: the prodigal son in verse 17 comes to himself and he says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." You know, something that the prodigal son or the elder brother never had to do, he never had to prepare himself to make a confession like the prodigal made. He never had to go up to his father and say, "Dad, I got a kid back there." He never had to do that. The older brother never had to sit there and say, "Dad, I have an addiction that I can't break." He never had to worry about that. He never had to go up to his dad and say, "Dad, I got involved with some people I never should have got involved with, and now they're wanting money, and I don't have it. What do I do?" He never had to think of making a confession like that. He never had to go up to his dad and say, "Dad, I got this disease. I don't know what it is." He never had to do that. He never had to go up to his dad and say, "Dad, these images, these sounds, this smells, these, I can't get rid of them. I can't take it anymore." The older brother never had to do that. And if you are thinking of going to the far country, think about the older brother's perspective. Look at his side and say, "Man, I want that. I don't ever want to have to worry about going to my parents and saying, I need this." You know, he never had to call up his dad and say, "Dad, I'm in the hospital. I had a few too many and killed somebody and I rolled the car." You know, there was, Brother Peacock tells a story. He said that there was this couple, this boyfriend and girlfriend, and the boyfriend said to the girlfriend, "Hey, after everybody goes to sleep," he says, I'll come and pick you up." And so sure enough, that happened, and they got in the car, and he said that there was just a slight drizzle, and he said, so because of that, that brought all the oils up. You know, he said it was almost worse than a downpour. And he said that boy was driving that truck, and he said that he slid off the road, and when he did that, he tried to jerk the car back over. And when that happened, it says he rolled over. And that girl came out of the window, and that truck landed on her, and she was dead. And he said they had to go to that girl's house, knock on the door at 2 in the morning and say, "Do you know where your daughter is?" And he said before the mom even got up there, he said she started screaming her name, and they said that she just started to wail because she knew. The older brother doesn't have to worry about that. There will never be calls with an older brother that are like that. And with that being said, I would like to say, this is not really a point, but the older brother didn't have to carry the baggage or drag the baggage behind him like the prodigal did. You think about that. You look at somebody that has come back from the far country, right? Go to some of these people that have lived that life and ask them, was it fun? He's very openly talked about it, so I'm just going to say it, but go to Brother Caribou and ask him, "Hey, did you like it? Do you enjoy the images that it brings back?" Go to Brother Oberlander and say, "Hey, do you remember that night?" Go ask him. Ask him and say, was it fun? Do you like it? Do you enjoy having that baggage behind you?" "No, of course not." Ask a man, "Hey, remember going to the Halloween party and getting drunk? And this happened. Do you enjoy that?" The older brother doesn't have to worry about that. He doesn't have that baggage. In verse 20 it says, "And he arose and came to his father." Verse 21, "And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Now, I read that verse, and it would seem like a very natural reaction to do, right? Wow, my son is back. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Hey, glad you're back. Give him your best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. And then I started thinking about it and thinking about it in correlation with the older brother. And I started thinking, well, wait a second. Maybe he didn't. But for sake of the message, I'm going to ask, why did the father have to give him that? And I guess through that, I would like to say that the older brother didn't have to face the embarrassment of what the world had stripped him of. The prodigal son didn't have any more clothes. He didn't have any shoes. I imagine as the father is, I don't know, out in the barn, maybe he's on the front porch, and the Bible says when the prodigal son was afar off, that father was farsighted, he was looking, and he was always looking. He was always looking for the younger son to return. And man, he saw him, and in my mind, I imagine that prodigal can't run because he doesn't have any shoes, and he's walking on the gravel driveway, and he's trying, and he's limping because he's been walking for Lord knows how long, and he's got sores on his feet, and he can't do anything but just limp home. So the father has to put shoes on his feet. He has to give him a robe to cover up what all the world has done to him. The elder brother doesn't have to worry about that. I wonder if the father did this so that the prodigal wouldn't be such a spectacle. You know, you've seen people coming off the streets and they're wanting to do right. They're wanting to get right, and you see them, it's just like, I mean, we've seen people coming off the streets and they come in here and just like, wow, some of them are crazy, right? Some of them, you can just tell the life that they live. And I just wonder if the father, as glad as he was, says, hey, here, come here, put this on. They don't need to see that. And yeah, it's a great story. He covers up that sin so that other people can't see it. Yeah, that's a blessing. I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying that the older brother doesn't have to have a robe put on him because he still has his clothes that the father originally gave him. When he left, when he was coming back, it was just, I mean, he left in bad condition. But man, that was all inward. And when he came back, that what was once inward was now outward. He didn't have anything. It was just, he came back empty. The older brother didn't have to worry about that. Now, in verse 25, it says this, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. It would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. Verse 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, something I would like to say also, an advantage of the older brother was, the elder brother was just a few steps away from the father's entreaty. Not the case for the prodigal son. The prodigal son was too far away. He was down in the world, and the father said, look, I'll be here, but I ain't going down there. And yeah, we can point out the older brother's sins, and we will to a degree do that later on, but man, he was still within a few steps of the father's entreaty. It says in verse 28, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And listen, you'll regret it one day when you've gotten so far down that the Lord says, you can come to me, but there ain't no way I'm going down there. You talk about a bad situation. The older brother didn't have to worry about that. Again, the father, he went looking for the older brother. He sought him out. And why? Because of the position that the older brother was in. He never left. He was just a few steps away from his father's entreaty. So That's a lot of advantages. I mean, could we not agree on that? Man, the older brother has a lot of advantages over the younger brother. So then where did he go wrong? I mean, I know I've said this before, but man, you read the life of Saul, and it's just like, it seems like he starts out pretty good, and it's just like, well, what in the world went wrong? And yeah, I mean, he made some big mistakes, and it's easy to see, but it's just like, you go from the beginning of the story to the end of the story, and it's just like, ah, man, really? You know, you read the life of Samson, and it's just like, dude, what in the world? Where did you go wrong? You know? And then it's like, let me die with the Philistines. It's just like, man. So, where did the older brother go wrong? Where did he fail? In verse 28.2, the first point was the advantages, and the second point is the failings of the older brother. Verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. According to this story, I would probably have to say that he failed to walk in his father's footsteps. What do I mean by that? It says, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. What does that mean? It means that the older brother didn't have a vision. He had no vision for the prodigal son coming home. It didn't mean anything. It didn't mean enough to the elder brother to always be looking for that prodigal son. I think that, like I said, the father was farsighted. He was always looking. You know, it wasn't like he was just out walking around and looking. Oh, hey, there. It wasn't like that. He saw him afar off. And I imagine as he's sitting there on the porch, and I don't want to make this guy sound like he's a hopeless old man, because I don't, the Bible doesn't say that, but I just wonder as he's just, maybe he was doing his morning devotions. And he's sitting there and he's just wringing his hands and he's praying. He says, Lord, help him come back. Help him come back. And as he's doing that, he's just looking down that lane, right? And he's just, man. And all of a sudden, he sees something bob over the horizon. And he dips back maybe down into a little valley, and he comes up, and all of a sudden, that's him. I mean, he's come back. I can't believe it. And the father runs to him. The elder brother wasn't doing that. The elder brother, he had no vision. He lost his vision. It was so easy for the older brother to see the sin of the prodigal. It was so easy. It was just so easy. I mean, as he's walking out of the driveway, the older brother's like, see you later, pal. You messed up. Go away. Right? It was so easy to see the sin, right? And even when the prodigal was returning, it was so easy to see the sin of the prodigal coming back. I mean, you saw it all over him. And he just says, yeah, you're back. What are you doing here? Right? It was so easy for him to see that stuff. Coming back from the far country, what does he see on him? I don't know. For sake of the story, tattoos, right? I mean, he's got them all over him. You know, they're on his neck. He just looks scruffy. Teeth rotted out of his head. I don't know. Paint the picture however you want to paint it. But it was so easy to see the sin of that prodigal as he was walking away. And it was so easy to see it as he was returning. Now, I'll say this. The older brother's journey back from the field should have been so much easier than the prodigal's return from the far country. It should have been. Dr. Ruckman said that he was preaching a message on the prodigal son. I think it was at a youth camp or something like that. And he said when he was getting real close to the end, he was really, really pushing and really pushing hard. And he said that he saw a stir off in the back of the church, And it was a boy and a girl. And he didn't hear what was going on, but he heard from, he got word of what the boy said. The boy said to that girl in the invitation, he said, "Let's go to the far country." He said, "Ruckman made it back." And Dr. Ruckman, of course, said, "Not every prodigal makes it back." And that's true, but just as not every prodigal makes it back, I think we fail to recognize that not every older brother makes it back from the field. It was so easy to see the sin of his return, of his leaving, and see the sin as he was returning. It was so easy to see that. And yet, why did it seem so much easier for the prodigal to see and smell the mud of the pig pen than it was for the prodigal, or for the older brother, to see and smell the mud from the field? It was so obvious. It was just like, duh, what idiot would do that? Yeah, he's in open sin, and yet we fail to recognize the own sin that we have in our life. And we're stuck out in the field, and we're mad because the prodigal had more sense than you and had more sense than me, right? Isn't that true? It was just obvious. And listen, too bad that our sin isn't so obvious sometimes. Sometimes we hear preaching and it's just like, they'll say something about sin and, it's just so obvious where you're going wrong. And, sometimes I think about it and I look in my life and I say, it's my fault, but it really isn't that obvious to me right now. But what a bad testimony that is, right? But it's like, what's wrong with me? I don't see it. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I think it was really easy for the older brother to watch as that prodigal is leaving and comfort his father and his mother as they're bawling their eyes out because they don't know when they're ever going to see this man again. Is he going to come back to them as what looks like an old haggard man? Is he going to be back tomorrow and just realize, wow, this was a really stupid idea? They never knew. But man, that older brother, he goes out in that field, and man, before you know it, that sin is creeping in there, and he's thinking he's justified in feeling the way that he's feeling, and pretty soon he's deceived. And he's deceived in that sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I guess I wonder if maybe he never really got a hold of this right here. He looks at that prodigal and says, "I would never do that. I'm not like that," right? And no, he didn't. And yeah, he was still there, but man, it was a sin of a different sort, right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, it says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Maybe he never got a hold of that and realized that, man, I got just as much money as my brother did. What kept me from going down that route? I look at that sometimes, I think, why didn't I? Some of you have brothers and sisters that aren't here that are off in the world. I have friends that I grew up in this church and they're gone. They say they're agnostic. They don't believe in God. They're done. How come that's not me? Well, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the older brother, he never got that. Go to chapter 10, verse 12. I think that the older brother had lost sight of where he could be. and we don't ever want to lose that. Chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He lost sight of it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You don't ever want to lose sight of that. And the older brother, he had no vision. He lost it. Maybe it was there at one time. Maybe he never had it. I don't know. But he didn't follow in his father's footsteps. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He didn't realize that. He failed to recognize that. Also, if you will, go to Galatians chapter 6. Another thing along these lines that the older brother didn't have, some of the failings of the older brother was in chapter 6, verse 1, the older brother had no urgency to see a son's restoration. It didn't occur to him. I don't know. It's just that or he was just so bitter about it that he didn't even want to see the son get right. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." There it is, being deceived again. He had no urgency to see a son's restoration. And you know, shame on you if you don't have that sight. You know, I wonder. I mean, you know, Jesus Christ said, "Watch and pray." Do you pray for a prodigal? Do you know somebody that should be here or in another church and they're gone? Do you pray for them? Are you watching for them? Do you have that vision? You know, if other people didn't have that vision, where would you be? Right? I mean, where would I be? Or, like this morning, are you like the older brother? Were you blinded by what? Your anger? Your pride? And what else? Your bitterness, right? Is that blind you so much? Or you think they don't deserve to come back? Shame on you. Shame on you. Has that blinded you? You know, if you will, go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I said that he didn't follow in his father's footsteps. He didn't have a vision. It says in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and fell on his neck and kissed him." You know, something else that the older brother didn't have, he didn't have any compassion. You know, compassion, they say that it is a feeling mixed with two things. You have sorrow, right? And what was the other one? You feeling sorry for somebody and you feeling love for that person. And it moves you and you just have compassion on it. He didn't have that. How can you not have compassion for a prodigal coming back? There is something wrong with you if you cannot rejoice in a prodigal coming home. There is genuinely something wrong. Says, "And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him." There was no love. There was no love. When his brother did what he did, he says, "I am done. I cannot believe you would do that." And there is something wrong if that is how you feel about another person that won't come back to the Lord. And so those are, I guess, you know, looking at it, those are some of the advantages, some really great advantages of the elder brother. And yet, these are some of the failings of the elder brother. And I don't know if maybe we can try to adjust our life. I mean, I understand that this is just one sermon in thousands that you guys have probably heard over the years. Everything is not about the prodigal coming home. I understand that, right? But maybe we can just kind of shift our life a little bit around and get some things out of the way so that what? So that we can be the older brother that we're supposed to be, right? I mean, we've all been the prodigal at some point, some more than others, but we've all been the older brother. And if you're doing right, That's what you are right now. You're in the position of the older brother. So don't just go work off in the field and get so bogged down with doing stuff for the Lord, right? And just, you know, you do that and you work and you get calluses on your hands, right? I mean, the sins and the scars that the prodigal son had were much different than the scars and the calluses that the older brother had. You know, I look at some of the calluses that I have on my hand, and I have one right here right here, whatever that is called, that right there. That's where I have one. And what that is from is we work with impact guns a lot and drills, and I grab it, and I've grabbed it so much that I have formed a callus there. Right? It's better than what? A scar from something that I did years back, right? See, the scars and they're different. But if you're not careful, you'll become so calloused that when you're working in the field, you're not looking for anybody to come back. And so if maybe this will just help you to kind of reflect on yourself and say, okay, Lord, have I become deceived to this sin? What is it? And maybe the Lord can show you. Maybe the Lord's put his finger on something. Maybe not. I hope there isn't. But these are the advantages and the failings of the older brother. Let's pray. Father, thank you for...